Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Good to be back together, and I got some visitors this morning. Glad to have you here. I know you sent Brian and Courtney out to the nursery, so probably because you needed this class, right? I better not make that kind of comment. I'll get in trouble. If you don't have an outline, grab one. I think it's the exact same as last week, and that's supposed to be that way. It's not a mistake, but I want to finish the outline. Jason's been complaining that I just don't finish my outlines, and I think it'll be beneficial to do that with this week. So get that outline, and then we'll get going. Dave will be by presently. I see him running. So let's pray, and then we'll get to work. Father, what a gorgeous morning. Thank you for your beauty, or I should say the beauty of your character, which is displayed in your creation. Help us see there your goodness, your creativity, your love, your attention to detail. And Father, if you love your creation and have spent such, made it so intricately and wove it together like this, would you do that with us too? Certainly you care about that. You want us to reflect Jesus better and better. Help us do that in our relationships, that we would gain or grow in the joy of loving well, caring well, speaking well, acting well. Help us in that, Lord, because we've all got this sort of selfish inward bent where it's about us. And that's kind of what you want to kill, isn't it? So help us with that. Would you help us this morning to just understand a little bit better the roles of wives as you've laid it out in the scripture? And then as we get into some of the nitty gritty of who does the laundry, help us with that. As we try to take those principles and press them into how we live with one another, give us rich and joyful servants' hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it good to come to the Lord Jesus? He is such a tremendous lover and server. And what a glory to know that He has served us ultimately, that He loves us in spite of where we fail. That's just good to dedicate the day to Him. I wanted to jump in. Last week, I ran very quickly over the wife's role, the idea of a helper lover. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5. I want to go back over that just a little bit, mostly by way of review. And then we'll talk more about how do these roles play out in day-to-day life. If you have any hard questions, remember to ask Dave. You can ask him after the class. I always punt hard questions. So. And he doesn't mind. That's right. He's smiling. So very good. Let's start for a minute by way of review. On the back of your outline, I told you to just read those quotes from John Piper from his book Momentary Marriage. This is the last one I have of it. It'll be in the back and for sale, but I've gently used it now because I can't find mine. I probably gave it away. But this is I think he just does a nice job of summarizing headship and submission. So as we just take a step back, review where we were last week, he's going to review them for us and I think give us a little more of a point to it. So his understanding, he's got three chapters on this topic. He says headship. Headship is the divine calling, right? God calls this. So God calls husbands to take primary responsibility for making decisions. Well, that's not what he says, at least not first. He says for Christ-like servant leadership. That's his sort of big number one. And then his second category, these two go together. Christ-like servant leadership, protection and provision in the home. And then submission is the divine calling. Again, God sets up these roles. That's how he would have the home be run, as it were. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. And you notice a couple of things there. She's got gifts. We looked at that last week. The husband is a fool if he doesn't pay attention to those gifts, discover them, and use them in part of his responsibility of taking care of the spiritual interests of the home and making sure the home is well led in a way that honors Christ. That's a sort of that idea of a dance. I think I touched on that last week. You can dance by yourself, but we won't go into that. But to dance together, one leads, one responds. And that's kind of the idea of how God has designed it. So a real leadership, but a serving leadership where it's not what I can get, I can use you for. No, it's a laying down my life like Christ did to move us both forward to Christ. So it's rooted in love. And yet there's a real leading as well. Let's. That's kind of my summary word for the man's role. Let us. It includes inviting response. What do you think? Is this wise? Is this dumb? Am I just being foolish? But also a real taking the lead. Hey, let's spend some time. Let's go to church. I know we're tired, but let's do what's best for us here. And then I'll get into a couple more later on the other side. But I'm going to go to the next quote for a moment. The fall, which is kind of the big game changer, twisted man's loving headship into hostile domination in some men and lazy indifference in others. I'm going to pause here for a minute. Both of these roles require sacrifice, sacrifice of our desires. For some men, they just want to check out, watch TV. Just that sort of that, as you say, lazy indifference. You know what? She can do it better than me anyways. I'm just not going to, or it's just not worth it. It's work. I'd rather just take it easy. Or that sort of that hostile domination of, I'm going to trample all over you. You do what I say. Both of those are we need to lay that down so their interests come first, but also lay down the, I'd rather just not talk, sacrifice that and lead and care. And then the fall also twisted women's intelligent, willing submission into, this is a huge word, manipulative obsequiousness. I don't know, somebody help me with that word, because I was going to look it up and I forgot, and I did before, but I would just say into various types of manipulation. Does anybody know that word, obsequiousness? Well, it's a good word. That's our homework for today, too. Let's figure out that word. But I think the willing submission into manipulation in some women and brazen insubordination. I will not follow you. I better not go there. But forget you in others. And both of those aren't how God designed this relationship to go. So then, let me do two more. Wives, I like this. Creatively and intelligently and sincerely support the leadership of your husband as deeply as obedience to Christ will allow. That's a good clarifier. It's not whatever you say whenever you say it. It's as deeply as obedience to Jesus will allow. If there's sin involved, sorry, I can't go there. If there's folly, I'm sorry, I don't think we should go there. There's that's part of loving, isn't it? Saying, resisting evil, saying no to sin. So as deeply as obedience to Christ will allow, encourage him in his God-appointed role as head. Influence him spiritually. We talked about that last week. It's not that the woman should be quiet. That's not godly submission. It's to be speaking in where he's weak, where he needs to grow, where they together can grow. So there's that. Influence him as well. So where was I? Encourage him in his God-appointed role as head. Influence him spiritually, primarily through your fearless tranquility and holiness and prayer. That's drawing on 1 Peter chapter 3. Then husbands, love your wives. Love your wife. Not wives. Getting me into trouble here. Husbands, love your wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians chapter 5. Be a humble, self-denying, upbuilding, happy, had to put that in there too, spiritual leader, growing consistently in grace and knowledge so as never to quench the aspirations of your wife for spiritual advancement. Cultivate tenderness and strength. Tough combination, but God requires it. A pattern of initiative and a listening ear, and accept the responsibility of provision and protection in the family, however you and your wife share the labor. Now, I don't know if I can add a whole lot to that. Maybe I'll just pause and see if there are interactions or questions about some of what Piper says. He's rooting that in 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where wives, even if your husbands don't believe, sort of set an example for them in your godly conduct. He talks about the inner beauty of a heart that's resting in God. Sarah hoped in God. She didn't give way to fear of, oh no, I got to get what I want through. And he says through braided hair, through jewelry, through that kind of thing. Rest in God. Trust God. Even when you're not getting what you want or what you need, perhaps, rest in God. And that resting in God doesn't mean doing nothing. It means being able to speak when you need to speak, not fear of I can't talk or say anything. So it gives way to boldness, courage, but also sometimes just I'm going to commit this to prayer because I can't make him change. And then also Ephesians chapter 5. I think you know that passage. We read it last time. The picture of Christ in the church. That servant leader laying down his life to take that which is blemished, spotful, and to seek to make it glorious. all of us under sin, right, have spots of sin and blemish. And our goal together is to grow more like the Lord Jesus. I want to pause. Dave, maybe you want to jump in. I'd like to see you. My kids actually jump when I say jump in. I'm like, jump, jump, jump. Okay, jump into bed. Darn, darn, darn. Anyways. You're
getting a little bit old to be jumping.
I bet you could still jump. Do you have any interactions or comments on what I just said? Or maybe any questions on sort of headship submission so far?
I just have one big picture comment that just, and I know this is not new to anyone, but just it really struck me as you were reading over these John Piper quotes and some of the words you were saying that really, in many ways, aren't we in marriage trying to live out lives that ultimately reverse the curse that was put on man and woman in the garden? Just think how the whole unity of what was happening there before sin entered in, and then, you know, the curse that you know, your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. And as you said, you know, meant hostile domination. And as I understand it, in most cases, people say that's not a good word. Mm-hmm. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you.
Right.
So the curse has tainted what God has originally designed to be beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And so in our marriages, as we wrestle with this whole idea of loving, respecting, and mutual submission, what if we could really grasp as a couple that the way we live that out really is saying to the enemy, no, we're not going to follow your way. The curse is being reversed in the way we live out our lives. So that's just a big picture thought.
I'm going to pick up on that just in terms of we so often feel the brokenness, but I think God would even inspire us as you see how the church ought to be interacting with Christ. That glad you know he loves you, even when he throws you hard curveballs or fastballs that are about to hit you. You know it because you saw the cross. You know what he's done for you. And that you know he's got you at best. But imagine that in your marriages where, wives, you know your husbands have a pattern of this. That's their heart to bless you and serve you. They're happily leading you. Just imagine that, you know, what it is in God's heart, what God would have it be. And then, husbands, imagine how invigorating that would be that your wives are your biggest cheerleader. You know, put the little thinking, woo, woo, I don't know how exactly I'll do that. And like you, I can't jump. Maybe don't imagine that. But they are for you. They are seeking, I want you to shine. I admire you. I love you. I want to build you up. I'm on board with what you're on board with as long as it serves within God's parameters. And there, you see how exciting that is. Of, you know what? They're both encouraged to grow, to serve, to love. Some of our favorite couples that you have, right? Have that type of dynamic where they're really serving and interacting well with one another. That's how God would have it. And I say that because I want, and we've had headships and guys beat the guys up, beat the girls up. And no, I don't think that's what God would have. Look at the ideal and let that draw you toward it. Because it's a much better way to go than me being grumpy because I don't feel like Laura's giving me the admiration that I so want. You know, and when I'm grumpy, do you think I'm going to lead her very well? No, I got the sourpuss face on, and it just goes, kind of caves in a little bit. I don't know if you want to add anything to that, but.
About how your face gets?
Yeah, go ahead. Explain that one. What do I look like? Oh, dear.
I'm not going to add on to that.
Why don't you sit back down? any comments or thoughts so far? I'm going to move us along on the outline, or I still won't get done this week. Yeah, Karen.
I was just thinking back to that garden kind of like picture, and you know what you were talking about. And I think like we hear the word submission with the bent of secular society and everything that brings with it. And I think like at least in my heart, like I really hear negative when I hear that word. I don't think it was ever meant to be that way.
Right.
And so, like, with that garden picture in mind, it's just really a picture of, like, two people who are working together as a team who are holding each other up and up and up. Like, you know, I want to support you. I want to encourage you. Like, I want to see your greater good. I want to see you achieve, like, all your potential. And, you know, that's really encouraging to me.
Yep. Let me just follow. Karen's basically saying when we hear submission, we hear how the world defines it. It's It's slavery. You're enslaved to whatever your husband's wishes and whims are. But that's not it. Picture the garden of how that relationship with Adam and Eve was to be. I'll summarize. You don't have to read the whole book now. I'm going to tell you some of the heart of Piper here. But he says what submission is not. I think this is just helpful. Submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. Okay, I'm not going to give you his whole argument. I'll just give you the titles. But submission does not mean leaving your brain or your will at the wedding altar. Submission does not mean avoiding every effort to change a husband. Submission does not mean putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. I can sign off on these. Submission does not mean that a wife gets her personal spiritual strength primarily through her husband. And finally, submission does not mean that a wife is to act out of fear. No, it's the divine calling, I'll remind you, of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. And just, you know, Laura loves it when I actually lead, when I actually function as a head. It's easier for me to just check out and play Boom Beach. It's a computer game, really foolish, but oh well. There you go, confession of sin. Because what it means is I'm thinking about her. When I say, hey, let's go get some barbecue chicken pizza. That's her favorite. I think it's her favorite food in the whole world, which is not steak. I don't understand. But what does it say to, when I say, hey, let's go get barbecue chicken pizza? What does it say to her? He's thinking about me. He cares about me. He knows me. And she rises to it. I've never seen that day when she's, you know what, that's stupid. I can't believe you're offering these kinds of things. Or it's that I want to be cared for. I want to be nurtured. I want to be known. I want to be loved. That's what leadership, headship is supposed to do. And I think it rare is the woman who says, if that's what I experience, even in some degree, because I wish I should probably do that once a week, but they delight in that. Even the most, shall I say, career-driven woman loves that sense of being cherished or known and cared for. I don't know, that's inspiring, I think. Go get yourselves chicken pizza.
I could just, and you don't have to answer this, but what goes on in you women when you know that your husband is not, I forget how that third point was worded there, but if he's not personally leading you spiritually the way you know that he could or you would like, what do you experience when you see those gaps in his life? I'm sorry?
Sorrow.
That he's
not thinking of us in that way.
Okay. Okay. And sorrow, it's a good word. Let's hold on to that. Betsy, what?
There is the sorrow, but I think it's really incumbent on us wives to keep praying for you men and for our husbands and your spiritual growth and what you're struggling with at work. And, you know, that's part of being a helper is to be in prayer. And also, Christ ultimately should be our husbands. We shouldn't, you know, I think that was one of the points, not to transfer what we should be relying on Christ for. So part of it is, you know, as we shift the weaknesses over to God, then it's easier to cope with those emotions that we feel.
But God is our husband.
Right.
But our husband is, your husband there is, the husband down here, but God is our husband,
right? But
our godly husband.
And I'm going to pick that up for a minute because I think, and on both of these sides, there is no woman who has that heart of submission deep enough. None of you do. I'm sorry. I don't mean to pop your bubble, but there's also no man who has that, both the tenderness and the strong leadership, that sacrificial love. None of us. All of us fail. So all of us are probably feeling kind of low. And that's exactly kind of what you two are saying is, what do you do when your spouse fails? I promise you they're going to fail if they haven't multiple times like I have. What do you do? And here comes the gospel shining in all its glory again, right? When you don't get what you want or what's even rightfully yours, what do you do? Throw a temper tantrum? Well, you could. We usually do. No, you rest, Jesus, are you still God here? Will you still care for me here? Will you not only fill the gap, but be the whole deal? Will you be my refuge? Will you be my my solace? Will you be gracious and even change my husband or my wife when I don't think there's any hope anymore? And there, I think, is the key of, yes, praying earnestly for one another, knowing that God has the power to change. He changed our hard hearts, didn't he? Well, if he could do that, he can change an old Canadian who's kind of stuck in his ways. He could change you too then.
The category of sorrow is such a really central biblical piece to dealing with broken relationships. Mm-hmm. Because rather than starting with anger or what didn't I get, there is a sorrow and a realization. Even as you're saying, Betsy, I'm thinking, if I'm not putting words in your mouth, that even as you realize, you know, Craig's struggle and where he's sacrificing, and that there's sorrow on behalf of him, that he's wrestling with the cares of this world, or our women's husbands are wrestling in a way that you can feel on behalf of them, which leads you into prayer as opposed to self, you know. And I've heard it said that it's kind of reversing the way you said it, the same thing but said differently. Even if a man who loved his wife, the most loving, caring man, cannot ultimately fulfill his wife's needs for security, because ultimately it does come back to the Lord. And so there is this disappointment piece, I think, for women as they see their husbands failing them. And there's a disappointment factor for women. There's also a faith factor for men. Every man in this room knows, we all know, that we could be doing more for our wives. Mm-hmm. And what do we do with that gap? Do we use that to move us to God in greater faith? And women, all women know their husbands could be doing more. And what do you do with that disappointment piece? And I think that's where God enters in to say, I am enough for you, right, even in the midst of your disappointment.
I want to pick up on that for a minute, because I probably too quickly go, well, you know, so you're sorrowing, now just trust Jesus. And yes, do, but the Psalms, you know, when we were studying the Psalms, I think the first 30 were laments. It's okay, it's even godly to lament the loss. That's okay. You can grieve that your relationship's not what you wished it was or what God wants it to be. But resting in God while you lament frees you from that bitterness, frees you from that the temper tantrum, frees you from checking out. Because it reminds you, yes, I'm going to persevere doing what God calls me to for His glory, even though I might not be getting the relationship that I really wish would result from this. So we can lament and yet continue being faithful. Karen? I know you have a big voice, so tell John in the back too. Otherwise, I'll have to repeat you. Thanks, Karen.
No problem. Thanks, Pastor Francis. Anyway, I was thinking about the side where it's like there's a natural God-given gift in women where it's like we have an eye of nurturing and like how we want to see things. We want to see things at their best. Hmm. Sometimes if we see men, we don't see them operating in a way that we see as the best. Mm-hmm. So we want to fix it and do it right. And, like, that is our natural strength, but that strength can undermine their strength that should be growing in that area. Mm-hmm. So, like, part of our honoring them and respecting, and with that word submission, is just pulling ourselves back and saying, I have a strength, but I can't, like, take on your responsibility. Yeah. Like, a man can thrive in his role of leadership if it's not undermined. And so I was just kind of thinking about that. You know, it's like, if you see two dancers on Dancing with the Stars and stuff, and you see the woman trying to lead, it looks really awkward. But if she holds herself back and lets the man lead, even if her timing's better, even if all this, it looks much better. Because he is holding her up, like what you were saying. He's supporting her. He's taking care of her. But she has to be willing to say, okay, I'm going to let you lead in the dance.
Right.
You know,
right.
He'll get better and better at that as she lets him lead.
That's a good picture.
I don't know if that makes sense, but hopefully it does.
I'd add my amen.
Can you help them achieve that? You know, by telling them little things like, you know, you can do it, or you can...
By encouraging them.
Yeah, encourage them to be at their best. Not exactly tell them what to do, because that's not what we're there for, but kind of give them encouragement to go, as they say, out of the box. Mm-hmm.
I think there, you know, you can tell someone what to do in a gracious, humble way. I think there's a difference between helping and demanding or helping and taking over. And that's it's maybe tough to strike those two, but the one will sort of deflate a man, and the other will help him to grow. I'm going to move us forward just a little bit, if you don't mind. I want to ask Dave, who does the laundry in his place? How do you figure out who does the laundry or who does the dishes?
You had to pick that one question.
Yeah. I talked to Don. No, I'm just kidding. So roles. You're the head. You get to tell her what to do, right? Hope she says no to this.
No. Do you want a personal... No, we don't get to tell each other what to do. I think we can request. I think we can say, this is not a preferred area for me. Mm-hmm. Do you mind doing this? Mm-hmm. And so kind of sit down. What are your preferences? And then you kind of, some fall naturally into place. Frankly, I've only done laundry maybe 3 or 4 times, and yet all of my kids have learned how to do it. So what does that say about... They're like, all of our boys do laundry really well, and maybe more out of necessity than out of with a large family. So I don't know if that's the best example for our household. But there are certain things that just fall out. It just seems we naturally do. But I think more the issue is, how can I serve you in this? Mm-hmm. But that question probably has not started most of my decisions about who does what.
Right.
I'm not going to pretend that, Dawn, how can I serve you in what I do? But is that somewhere in our thinking as we approach things?
Right. And that's really helpful. And when we start asking the question, who does the details of, you know, we have all these different things, somebody's got to do them. Instead of just saying, well, you're the woman, so obviously you do, you're the man, so obviously you do this, to start with, what's our broader calling as Christians? Is to love and to serve. And so let's start with those as our beginning place, instead of, well, of course, Laura, you're the woman, so you must do the dishes, you must do the laundry, you must take out the garbage. She'd argue with me on that one. So instead of just assigning because of that's your gender, I think the scripture calls it something much bigger. Winston Smith, in his book, he says, often in his counseling, I'm going to try this one day, he just starts with couples asking, when there's a discussion about rules of who does what, because we all have some, well, maybe not all of us, most of us have some discussions about that, to put it nicely. He says, let's just start with, what are the responsibilities of all Christians? And so he draws this big circle, and they write in there, faithfulness, kindness, loving, gentleness, serving, and fill up the whole thing with lots of, and it's, okay, now we're going to draw 2 smaller circles, husband's responsibilities, wife's responsibilities. And when they start talking about those things, it's often husband, take out the garbage, work and bring home the bacon, what else? Mow the lawn. And then in the wife's role, it's, like he said, laundry, dishes, cooking, wipes snotty noses, diapers. And he says, okay, now stop for a second. When we think about roles, we usually just think about those 2 little circles. And we forget that the broader picture that all Christians always are to do are those other gorgeous things. Loving, serving, being faithful, being gracious. And his point is, and I think this is a good point, that when you guys talk about who's going to do the laundry, don't focus just on the little circles. Folks, they flow out of the bigger Christian principles of loving your neighbor. And that's supposed to be the coals underneath that, shall I say, light the discussion. That's a bad picture, right? Light the discussion. But those are the undergirding principles that should guide the whole discussion of who does what. I'm going to pick up on that as I'll move along, but maybe Rebecca will say something here.
Wouldn't it be better for both of you to do that together? I would prefer to do it with somebody than you got this to do, and you got this to do, and I only have like 1 or 2 things.
Yeah.
Working together, to me, that would be better as far as myself. I don't know about the rest of you women.
Right.
But for myself, I like to do stuff with the other person, not... You have this to do.
We talked a little bit about the we moments last week, and those can be really dangerous, doing wallpapering together and things like that. It's just, you know, people die over that. But I think your main point is good, of trying to do these things together instead of you do this list, I do this list. Wait, we're united. Let's.
Yeah,
yeah, that's good.
You're
Right.
House, you love each other, mm-hmm. and you're working towards something
right.
to get it done.
Yep.
So it would be better for you to work together instead of you do this, you do this, and you do this,
right.
Where you have three or four things. Mm-hmm. I only have one or two.
Yep.
I've seen the work together. It's done, you know, but that way you have more time to rejoice in something that's fun.
Mm-hmm. I think point well taken. So do your laundry together. Oh boy, I had a fight over that. Anyways, let's move along. Enough confessions of sin. But if you look on your outline, bottom of page one, the main title there: Remember Your Calling. Your calling as a Christian, and those are the main themes that should undergird this whole discussion: serving, loving, reflecting Christ, Christian character. The quote there: No matter what your role is, no matter how important you think your job is, no matter how good you are at it. If you aren't acting in love, 1 Corinthians 13, then what you do has no value. You know, noisy gong, clanging cymbal. No matter how marital roles are defined in the detail, they're only different expressions of love. I'm going to blow through these other ones fairly quickly, and you can ask questions when I'm done talking about them because I need to get through them. But just the wiggle room. God doesn't tell you exactly what you have to do. He leaves lots of wiggle room. You guys get to decide and figure that out through lots of discussion. And I just want to say, the Bible doesn't command or tell you exactly who does laundry, who does not. There's wiggle room there. There's freedom there. And then that'll move us into one of the other ones as far as the gifts that God gave. So just first, remember, there's wiggle room. The Bible doesn't say that I have to mow the lawn. Maybe, do you like mowing the lawn? I don't think so. She likes planting, but anyways. And then your parents' marriage. God doesn't call you to replicate your parents' marriage. That's normally what we bring into our marriage. That's just how we do things. When Laura, the garbage thing with Laura and me, my dad never did the garbage. Not because he wasn't a servant, but he was always working. He worked in a restaurant, so he was always working when it was time to bring the trash out for the garbage folks. Laura's dad always did the garbage. That was one of the symbols of his servanthood to the family. When we got married, I wouldn't take out the garbage. Not that I wouldn't, but if it wasn't full, I wouldn't do it. And sometimes when it was full, I was doing something else. And Laura's going, the garbage is full. Could you take it? It was snippy. I said, what's wrong with your hands? And I probably shouldn't have said it that way. But what was underneath that was I was replicating my parents' marriage. Mom did that. And for her, Dad did that. It was a good discussion after my little snippy comment was dealt with. But be aware that we easily fill up those roles just based on what our parents did. And leave and cleave means you leave your parents' relationship, how they did things, and you invent your own. Together, you work those out.
Highlighting, I think, a core principle that you're talking about is, is there anything that we should never do role-wise or task-wise just because, well, men don't do that or women don't do that? Or are we certainly willing to consider... Mm-hmm. I'm open to that. That's the starting point of submission. And if that attitude is there, then the details work themselves out through discussion.
Right. All right, gifts God gave. God gives the gifts. He gives everybody gifts. He gives them all different gifts, but God is the giver. I might be gifted in something, but it's not because I was so good. What do you have that wasn't given you? That's what Paul says. And then uniquely gifted. All of us are uniquely gifted. No matter how good you are at whatever you do, your spouse has unique gifts as well. And one of the things you should do with that then is, well, take advantage of it. Think about, how are they gifted? How has God gifted my wife? And let's maximize those gifts. And same with me. Maybe I'm really gifted at cleaning toilets. Or I just know that she doesn't like doing that. That's a great way to serve. I'm getting off track, but I'm just giving myself homework. But uniquely gifted, it makes sense as you discuss roles to say, well, what are you better at? Must the man do finances? What if she's an accountant? It'd be foolish not to let her do the finances. Your gifts aren't better, 1 Corinthians 12. I think I already hit that. And then be flexible. Even with things as big as, and this could be a little more dangerous ground, but I think the scripture speaks in terms of that men are called to provide. Piper would argue that too. Sort of working the home, tilling the soil and all that stuff. But does that mean only men? Does that mean that the woman cannot do that or never do that? When I would say, at least this is very basic, we could get into much higher arguments here, but sometimes God in his providence says, sorry, you're going to be crippled now, and you won't be able to work.
Be flexible, even with some of those really that you might hold very, very strongly. You need to be flexible in God's providence with those things too. Where maybe Laura, you know, if a bus hits me and I survive, just barely, I got one eyeball sticking over here, and she goes out and does her nursing job. And I need to be flexible with that. It might be difficult, but I need to be flexible with that. So anyways, that's a whole lot. Fire hose. We'll pause for some questions, and then otherwise I want to go to this diagram here and tell you what it means. So any questions or comments or... So I think Steve's question is, let's say Laura really, really wants to work. There are no special circumstances, and so we're maybe debating me retiring from ministry, and I wouldn't like to do that, but and her going full-time nursing. Is that kind of the question of must you stand your ground then, and how hard do you stand on that ground? What do you think, Dave?
I see a hand over here. Come on. We already got 7 minutes. Come on.
End the class. Go get a copy. No, that's a good question. Go ahead, Bill.
First thing I noticed is when you gave the illustration of why a woman would ever work, it would be because the guy was crippled. And I think that that's a fallacy because the second thought I had was Proverbs 31 and all that woman did and didn't say her husband was an invalid.
Right. Right. So, I thought this would be dangerous turf. Tradition?
Christian quotations around it, tradition, instead of really what's in the Bible.
Right.
That's just my comment.
Yeah, and maybe something that's helpful. I appreciate this. I think when I was saying it, I'm like, oh, this is interesting waters here. But I think it might be helpful to say the husband has a primary responsibility to provide.
That's the responsibility.
Right.
And so
And that could be played out in many ways.
Much different how it plays out in leadership and that kind of thing.
Right.
But actually who physically goes out and works or buys the fields and sells it. You know,
right.
She might have had a husband who provided some good leadership about all that, but it didn't stop her from doing it.
Right. I don't want to get way off track. We could have probably a whole Sunday school class and work through that, which would be fun. And I think we could probably qualify a lot of what I said. But what I'd like to do is just take a look at the back of the handout for a minute. We got about 5 minutes. And I appreciate that clarification because you could take that in a, I think, it was too stark. But I want you to look at that picture in the back. This is from that book.
Yes, you let me borrow.
Yes, I let you borrow. And I was missing it for some reason. I'm like, what's it called? Rocking the Rules by Lewis and Hendrickson. I just want you to look at it for a moment. You get the picture of the guy there and the girl there. And in the middle is sort of what we've been talking about, that you might say husbands love your wives and wives see to that you respect your husbands. His words are praise and submission. And they're meant to dance together. I like the little arrows there. They are to interact together. But what he does in his book, after explaining what headship is, what submission is, I think he does it very well, or they do it well. He just gives some main categories of what this might look like. And I want to run through those briefly. The husband, so I'm going this way. There's the husband, and the arrow's pointing to the wife. How does a husband express his love and his praise to his wife? Well, some main categories are security. One of the ways that a husband, being a servant leader, he provides security for his wife. Now, that's in a whole bunch of different realms. It's spiritual security, where he's interested in the Word, interested in praying with her, interested in leading the family, and takes that responsibility. I think it's also relational security. I'm a one-woman man. You're mine. There's sort of that security, financial security. We could put that in there as well. I was talking to somebody a little while ago, and she said, "You know what I love about my husband? I just love that I'm secure. If my car breaks down at 2 a.m., I know he'll come and get me." There's just that security. I got someone behind me. I'm going to run through these quickly. Like I said, significance. Another big category of how a servant leader ministers love to his spouse is significance. You matter. You value. Sir, you are valuable. What you do is significant to me, to us. That goes deep. You have significance. There's also spiritual significance, right? How many women don't wrestle with body image? And the husband provides significance by reminding them of whose you are. What is true beauty? Ministering the Word. In that sense, ministering significance to them. What does God say about you? Companionship. Being with her. Time spent. Some of the we moments that we talked about. And then emotional responsiveness. Actually being there. Not just reading your papers and but looking in the eye, right? Paying attention, asking questions, trying to discern what's she all about. That you'll see in the husband's role. In the opposite way, a main theme, and you can shift these back and forth a little bit. But physical responsiveness. Well, women tend to be. They're not all, but tend to be more. They want the emotional feeding, where they feel tended, cared for, invested in. I won't say that men don't want any of that. I think the weight might just be a little bit more on physical responsiveness. Do you mind if I keep running?
Okay.
All right. So if I look at the helper lover, sort of my main word for that to summarize it would be to cause him, make him shine. Physical responsiveness, that's not just sex, but touch, even how you dress. There's that being beautiful for him, for some reason that really that delights a man. That's one of the ways that a woman can be a helper and a lover. Helps him with temptation, but it also shows I care about you. Even 20 years after, we're only 10th year anniversary. Even 10 years later, I still take the time to be with you, to care for you. Just hand on the shoulder. I love holding hands with you. That feeds and ministers to a man. Companionship, it's similar to up top. It's expressed differently, I think. But again, wanting to be with the husband, part of that is being interested in what he's interested in. I love a little story, but for Laura, companionship is talking. For me, it's just her watching me change the oil. Really? Yeah, it means the world to me. I don't know why, it just does, because she's there. She's willing to take the time out of her busy life and it was admiration. That's a little bit sort of getting at respect a little bit, but you're my man. Sort of that cheerleader idea, admiring. I don't know if you guys like that in words so much as just the disposition. And then support, cheering, not slandering. I'm with you. I'm behind you. Not a demander, but an honest praying for, caring for. So that's the picture on the back. I'll give you more detail, but we're out of time. So, Dave, I'll give you a closer if you like. Anything you want to add to that as I just ramble quickly through it?
Well, just one thought. I mean, there are lots of issues that I think could be very productive to follow up on in some other format sometime. That's just a note for the future, maybe. And some of the questions like Bill was raised and other things that we could follow up on at some point. John, I know we – go ahead. We got – I think that could certainly fall under the yes category. Again, if the heart is in the right, that's what I wanted to summarize. That fits well with what you're saying. I would hope that Lord willing, that Dawn wouldn't mind if I said this. Yesterday, Dawn was in, and we were outside, and she was, the sunlight hit her hair in just a way that there was more gray in it than I normally see. And when I saw that, something in me just kind of said, that's her glory. It, there was no picture of, well, she's getting older, though I recognize that. And I told her afterwards, I said, Dawn, I saw that. And it just made me realize we're growing older together. And I'm very glad for that. And, and I like the way you look as you change. And there was a twinkle in her eye when I said that. So I hope that that can still be true in 20 years if we're both still alive. Just the comfort of knowing that I'm glad she's aging in tandem with me, because it, the attraction stays in line with the age that we're at. And I'm very glad for that. So I hope so, John. I hope that glorifies God. I'd just like to close with this one quote from the book, that all these things we've been talking about, the preferences of men, the preferences of women, the cultural issues in and out of the church. He says that whether these are established facts or not, the result of your own observations or simply the shared conclusions of our culture, the critical question for us is how they inform the way you love or fail to love your spouse. I think you have it in the handout. I just think that's the central starting point, that we, how do these things inform how we love or fail to love? And we start there. We really can't go too far wrong.
We better let them go.
Yep.
All right. Thank you. And next week, Jason and Kelly are going to teach. I'm going to be out of town, so is Dave. And then the following week, we've got, it's a long weekend of some sort, May 24th weekend. Thank you. That's May 24, but that's Canadian. And then our last class will be on the 31st. We'll finish up with the class on intimacy. So there you go. See you in a few minutes.